my strength. Indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that precious prayer. And I think, as I said the last time, we called on Brother Gary Wayne to pray that if nothing else was said today, we could go home satisfied and thank the Lord for the use of his dear servant to the comfort of his people and to the glory of his great name. Now, my father has been gone for over 20 years. So what does that mean? That means that the man who told me, it doesn't matter what happens when you're in a pulpit, don't you ever take your coat off. I think he's been gone long enough. It's safe this morning. If you don't mind, I've got a little, pollen reaction that's making me very warm. So I'm going to take my coat off with your permission. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I'm sorry. If you count that one time and one other, I think that'll make three over the course of many years that I've taken my coat off. But thank you for your understanding. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. While you're turning there, I've decided that one of the reasons that ministers are so compulsive about wearing coats in the pulpit, the Word of God says that love covers a multitude of sins. Coats cover a multitude of sins. They have a slimming effect. So you can see just how much cheating I do on preaching trips at Krispy Kreme donut shops late at night with with assistant pastors. For those of you who don't get that reference, it's on Facebook. Okay. Now, what we're after is the last phrase of the 13th verse, though we're going to begin with verse 10. And I'm not going to overstate this, and for fear of being dramatic, I'm going to share what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He believed that the last phrase of the 13th verse may be the most practical and important phrase for the child of God in the context of their life today, their experience of their Christian life. He believed that the last phrase of the 13th verse may be the most important language to the child of God in all of the New Testament. That's D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So for whatever strength you would give that, and I would give it quite a bit of strength, I've received great benefit from him over the course of the past several years in his writing. So that's what we're headed to. But to get the context of it, we'll read beginning in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that in the administration of the fullness of times, what are the fullness of times? That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fullness of times. That is, time will get full, it will become complete, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. There are people that say that, you know, if we'll go ahead and get God's people saved, that Jesus will go ahead and come back. So if you want Jesus to come back, go ahead and get God's people saved so he can come on back. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has already appointed the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Paul references that time as the fullness of times. Time will reach its fullness, and then time will be no more. But Paul says there's an administration, there's an order of events that will occur when Jesus Christ, there are things that are going to be done. If you administrate, you order events, you make sure that things that are done. What are the things that are going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back? He's going to gather, that is the Father, is going to gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, what are the things that are going to be gathered together when Jesus Christ comes back again at the end of time? He's going to gather together all things in one in Jesus Christ. What are those things? He tells us. He says, things both which are in heaven. There are some things which are in heaven that are going to be gathered together in Christ when he comes back again. And there are some things that are on earth that are going to be gathered together whenever Christ comes back again. And those things are going to come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does anybody have any idea what's in heaven that may be gathered back together with what's on earth? That's it. What happens to the souls and spirits of God's people whenever they die? They go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. They are in heaven right now. Your loved ones are already in heaven. Isn't that a sweet thought? They're not lying in the narrow limits of the tomb. The spirits and souls of God's saints who've gone on before are with the Savior right now, the safest place in the universe they could be. But their bodies remain on the face of this earth. But in the morning of the resurrection, those which sleep in Christ, Paul says, will God bring with him, will God bring with Christ? And then the bodies of those who have died and that are in the graves, they will come forth first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds in the air. Our souls and spirits reunited with our bodies will meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the administration of the things that are to take place when Jesus comes back again. And I get excited thinking about that. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He loves all of us. He loves our soul. He loves our spirit. He loves our bodies. And he's going to have all of us in the morning of the resurrection. That's going to happen in the dispensation of the fullness of time. And it's going to be without the loss of one of them. Every member of the family is going to be at the supper table in heaven. Thank God. So Paul gets a little excited about that. And then he says, in him. He ends with that little common refrain that he uses 11 times in verses 13 through 14, in him. And then in verse 13, he says, in whom, and this is where we came from last time, in whom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. What is our inheritance? That our souls and spirits and bodies will be reunited in perfect form and go to heaven to be with him and be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. That's a good inheritance, isn't it? You may have been left out in your inheritance in this world. You won't be left out of that inheritance. In whom we've obtained an inheritance, how? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And why is God doing all of this? Because we're so great that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in Christ. And God first trusted in... When did the Father first trust in Christ? In covenant before the world was, whenever he trusted him with you. The Father gave you to the Son in election and in predestination. He gave you to the Son and the Son to you, and he trusted him with his family. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why is the preaching of the gospel so critical for the child of God? So that you can learn to trust in Jesus. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust him for your life. You need to trust him for your job. You need to trust him for your relationships. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you know about him, the more you're going to trust him. The more you hear about him, the more you're going to have confidence in his ability. And let me tell you, whenever my life starts falling apart, whenever I start wringing my hand, whenever I get really, really upset, it's because I'm not adequately trusting Jesus. Because Jesus has promised that he's going to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. And so the gospel will help us and teach us to learn more about this great Savior who's loved us at the level of his own death. And so after we heard the word of truth, what is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So for just a few moments now, I want to talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we don't hear much preaching about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what does that mean? As I said, D. Martin Lloyd Jones said, this may be the most important phrase for a born-again child of God who's actively discipling themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, following him in the context of the gospel. This could be one of the most important practical verses in all of the New Testament. He felt like it was the most important. And he felt like that after regeneration, new birth, and I agree that this is the most important experience that you can have. Now, that's pretty strong. I'm saying after regeneration and the new birth. Now, let me say this. This is not regeneration or the new birth. Because this happens when? After that you believe. And remember this. Always remember this. This is one of the fundamentals. The new birth, regeneration, does it happen before we believe or after we believe? Are we born again before we believe or after we believe? Everybody's very quiet. You know the answer to that. Regeneration, then belief. You can't believe until you've been born again. What amount of activity can those dear folks, the bodies of our loved ones that are laying in the grave, what can they do today? Absolutely nothing. Is belief something? Does belief require work? Does belief require effort? Absolutely it does. Believing things, especially some of the things I'm told, requires a great amount of effort on my part. Now, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not as difficult. But it does require work and effort. And work and effort belongs to people that are alive. So he says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after that we believe. So it's not regeneration. And let me say this. It's not even being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise is not even sanctification. Sanctification is a condition. It's a state. It's a condition. It's a state that we are in immediately after we are born again. Now, the subject's not sanctification this morning, so I'm not going into that. But this is not a condition or a state. This is an experience that we can have as children of God that is clearly elucidated in the Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, and we're going to go there. Sanctification is a condition. It's a state of being that all of us exist in once we are born again. Once we're born again, the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God begins working on us and does not quit until we go to heaven. Well, I am going to say just a moment about sanctification. Listen to me. You will never make me believe that whenever we're born again, that the Holy Spirit just kind of kickstarts us and says to us, listen, I'll see you in the morning of the resurrection. Do the best you can. Sanctification is that process. It's that condition by which the Lord, after we're born again, continues to work on us and mold us and make us and conform us more and more while we live in this world, likened unto the glorious image of the Son of God. It's a state, it's a being that we are all in. Now, some of us lesser and some of us greater, because there is a role that we as born-again children of God provide and that we must take part in. And so sanctification can be lesser and it can be greater depending on our willingness to follow, depending on choices that we make. But nevertheless, the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God is always there. This is not that. This is an experience. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, this is the immediate direct assurance that we are given by God at times that we are the children of God. There are times that take place in our life, being sealed with the Spirit of God, that we are given direct, immediate experiences that we are the children of God. God sets his seal upon us as he did his own son. There were times there were times whenever the Father spake from heaven and said, you remember that? At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father publicly sealed his Son with the affirmation, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you remember those times? He confirmed him. Now, listen, not that Christ needed authenticating to himself, but to all those around about him, he authenticated, this is my beloved Son. Peter references that voice which we heard from heaven. He was sealed in the eyes of men as the Son of God. And so that's the promise of the Lord here, that after that we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You remember I told you earlier that this word being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the idea comes from a word that means engagement ring. Engagement. What is the purpose of an engagement ring? It's so that every time that young lady looks down, she is reminded, she has additional, concrete, tangible assurance that there is a man on this earth that loves her in a special way that no other man can or will or should. And it's a statement to everyone else around that she belongs to someone else. She's not open for grabs. That's the reason I wanted to get one on Sherry Crawford's hand just as quickly as I could. I wanted other young men to understand. I didn't want problems. I'm a peaceable man. I wanted other young men to understand she's off the market, men. She belongs to me. That's my seal. She's mine. And thank God it remains that way after 35 years. But we were a long way apart. And I know human nature and the ebb and flow of the heart. And so there would have been times in her, I really wonder, does he really mean? And she would look down and she would see the ring. And she would know, no, he really does. He's left his seal upon my finger that I'm really his. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Full assurance. The first time that we have a record of this in the New Testament will be found in the book of Acts. What we're referring to, and this belongs to God's people in a unique way in the New Testament, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, is what is referred to as the filling of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord visits, remember, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord visits his church and his people in a very special and unique way. And he sets a seal upon them in Acts chapter 2 that they are his and they enjoy a blessed assurance that is beyond explanation. It's the assurance of love. And so on Acts chapter 1, the Savior promised this would happen. This comes as the result of the promise of the Savior. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says this. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now listen, that's not being born again. These men were already born again. But they're going to be filled in a unique way with the presence of the Holy Spirit that will give them incredible assurance that they are the children of God. Let me say this, friends. God does not want you to wonder where you stand with Him. There is some teaching in this world that it is spiritual for God to tantalize you, if you will, tantalize you and afflict you by making you, that somehow it's very rather spiritual for you to constantly be wondering and fretting over whether you belong to the Lord or not. That's not God's will concerning you. It's God's will that you can have great confidence that you belong to Him. If that is not a fact, then we must take out 1 John. Because in 1 John, the word know, associated with us being the children of God, is used over 40 times or some form of it in 1 John. God intends for you to have confidence. And one of the ways that you can have confidence, one of the greatest way, I think, the most wonderful expression that you are a child of God is by being sealed with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Spirit. You don't hear a great deal about this. Very much. I've heard very little about it, but it's there in the Word of God, and we'll read it to you. Jesus said, John truly baptized water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they were what? Filled with the Spirit of joy and rejoicing. They're filled with it. Now, let me say, it really kind of breaks out on them. The Holy Spirit comes in, and let me stop and say this. Love is an emotional business. Yeah. Now, I don't care where you come from. There are some cultures that are more emotive than others. But love is an emotional business. Now, I understand that it ebbs and flows because we're human beings. That's right. And let me say this. All emotion is not love. Amen? All emotion is not love. I thought I was in love with Patty Dreese in the third grade, and then true love came around, and I found out I didn't have a clue. But love is an emotional experience. It's still. Let me say this, by the way, after 35 years, it's not all emotion, but it does force emotion on us. You will become, and why is it? Love is totalitarian. Love intends to dominate. God intends to dominate you. God loves you, He will have you, and He's going to express that to you. Love has affection. You mean, preacher, after 35 years, you still get emotional about your love to Sister Sherry? Come on now. Now, you brothers may hate me after church for saying this, but I still get giddy about her. I still get affectionate toward her. Listen, the other night, whenever John Anthony and I came in, and I want to thank publicly Brother Mike and Brother John Anthony for carrying me up to Tennessee. They did. They literally carried me up there like I was a little child. I didn't have to drive. I was refreshed, and I can't thank them enough for their great labor of love. Created emotion again toward them. But we came in. It was about 1:30 in the morning on Friday morning whenever we got in, and we were weary. And we were weary. We were crashing after the sugar high from Krispy Kreme donuts late that night. We were weary. And we came into our home, and we walked down the hall and looked into Boo's bedroom. I looked into my bedroom. You can stand in the hallway and look into both at one time. And I looked into both bedrooms, and our beds were turned down, laid back for us, so inviting. And my heart just filled up with emotion toward my wife. Her expression of love had drawn me in my spirit toward her. At 1:30 in the morning, I could feel love is an emotional experience. All emotions are not love, but love is an emotional experience. And you should be able to feel your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed about feeling our religion and our love for the Savior. And if you've never felt it, I doubt you've ever had it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and 15 and 16. Listen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come with the Savior promise that there would be this filling of the Spirit, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were withal in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them like cloven tongues of fire, and it set upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then incredible things began to happen. Now, the things that begin to happen, we understand that those are temporary sign gifts, but let me tell you this, anointing with the Holy Ghost continues till this day. It continues to this day. And so did they get a little, well, they just didn't even hardly know how to act. They got very excited. They were overwhelmed with this experience as God is giving them a unique assurance in their hearts and minds. He's loving them in a very special way. And they're so giddy about it until the people around them, they spoke out and said, "Why, these men are filled with new wine." I'm telling you, there have been a few times in the house of God, if you had seen me outside of church, I think he's on something. Sherry's Uncle Sam Bryant said here probably 25 years ago, he said, "There's no high like the Most High." It is an unusual experience to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to have this prayer, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's an unusual experience. It's a wonderful and precious experience, not one that we have every Sunday whenever we come to church. It doesn't take place every day of the week. It doesn't occur 24 hours a day. But how sweet it is when it does occur. It didn't happen in the life. Even the eminent apostles, Paul didn't experience it Monday through Sunday. It didn't happen 7 days a, 7 days a week. But there were times when the apostle Paul could feel a special expression, an overflowing expression of the love of God in his heart. And at that time, all of hell could not convince him he was not a child of the King. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Have you ever felt the movement of the Spirit of God? Have you ever felt the love of God visiting your heart, and the devil himself couldn't convince you right then that I am my, he could not convince you right then that you didn't belong to the Lord? And that's what's taking place here. And Peter rises up and he says in response to these men who are having this wonderful outpouring of love from the Holy Spirit, Peter says in verse 15, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. It's too early for them to be drunk. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It's the greatest experience that a child of God can ever know in this world. It is a foretaste of heaven itself, if you have ever experienced it. You say, well, all of that sounds very willy-nilly and very subjective to me, and I just don't believe in subjective religion. I believe that we ought to be able to objectively define who we are and what we are by the measure of God's word. You can do that. That's what 1 John is all about. This is something else. This is a precious visitation of the Holy Spirit. You can go and find evidence. You can find objective, scriptural, spirit-authenticated evidence, and you should use 1 John to authenticate your experience, because I understand experience can be misleading. And so you can go to places like 1 John 2:3. John says, and hereby do we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, we can know that we know him. There's a satisfaction that comes in keeping the commandments of God out of love to him. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life. And we all ought to remember, 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life. We know it. Why? Because we love the brethren. See, that's an objective test. Do you really love brothers and sisters, as Brother Jay points out from time to time, with whom you have very little in common? Your educational backgrounds aren't the same. Your socioeconomic backgrounds are not the same. Yet you find yourself strangely, wonderfully, gloriously drawn to each other, John says. That's one of the ways you can know that you've passed from death unto life. That you're alive because you love the brethren. I've had to hang my hat on that one many times. Satan began assailing me and assaulting me, and I'd stop and think, well, I know I love Gary Wayne Mullis. I must be a child of God. We can know. And then 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God and when we keep his commandments. But let me say this, friends. What I'm talking about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise is more than just an objective list of evidentiary scripture. It is the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And it's glorious and it's wonderful and it's designed to be that way. In Revelation chapter 2, whenever John writes to the church at Pergamos, which had a lot of trouble. There was a lot of difficulty. And the Lord promises those in the church of Pergamos that will remain faithful in spite of the difficulty in that church. He said, to those that remain faithful, will I give a white stone and the right to eat the hidden manna. So what does that mean? A white stone. I think he's pointing to this blessing of being filled with the Spirit of God, of experiencing being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This can belong to you. You can have this experience of the white stone and the hidden manna. So what's the white stone? In the culture of John's day, as he writes on the Isle of Patmos, a white stone, you know, if you're going to go to a football game or you're going to go to a concert, you're going to go to the theater, you're going to the Alhambra Theater, in order to get in and have a seat, you have to have a what? A ticket. And it has your seat number on it usually, and only you can sit in that seat. It's reserved for you. It belongs to you. And now they have identifying. Oftentimes, tickets have your names on them today, and only you can use it. That's what the white stone was. The white stone was given to folks who were going to attend party-like functions, who were going to attend feasts and festivals. And in order to get in, you had to have this white stone, and your name would have been inscribed on it. And then you would have access to everything that is on the inside. Well, as God's people, you have been invited to a festival. As God's people, you've been invited to festive joy, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, how did Jesus begin his public ministry? What did he do to begin his public ministry? This is what our relationship with the Lord is all about. Serving the Lord should not be, coming to church should not be just another trip to the salt mines, just an intellectual, theological experience. It should be filled with festive joy. Our hearts should be moved as we experience the Lord. And that's why Jesus begins his ministry the way that he does. How does he begin his ministry? What's his first miracle? Baptists don't like to acknowledge this. What? Water to wine. What does wine do? Makes you happy for a little while. It will. You get enough in you, it'll put a smile on your face. You'll forget your troubles. And let me tell you, whenever you come to church and you experience the blessing of the presence of the Spirit of God, the outpouring of God's Spirit in a special way, you'll forget your troubles and you'll be glad salvation's free and you'll rejoice and you'll delight and you'll commune with the one whom your soul loves, and it'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that's being filled with the Spirit of God. It doesn't happen every Sunday. It doesn't take place every Sunday, but it's wonderful when it does. Amen?
Amen?
And then you know, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God means for your relationship to contain festive joy. That's why Jesus Christ goes to a wedding feast. As his first miracle, he comes to let us know, I'm the bridegroom, you're the bride, and there's going to be great joy about that, and to let you know and to let all of the world know that I'm about creating joy in the lives of my children and abundance and communion and fellowship through love, the visitation of love. My calling card is going to be 150 gallons of the best wine this world has ever seen. You know, in his first miracle, Jesus is forcing sensory experience upon us in our relationship with him. In his first miracle, Jesus is letting us know, I want you to feel your relationship with me. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for just head religion. I want heart religion. I want religion that I can feel in my heart. I want truth that shakes me to the core. I want truth that puts joy in my heart and a step and speed to my step. I want to taste that the Lord is gracious. I don't want to just think about it. David said, come, see, taste that the Lord is gracious. We can taste him through the power of the Spirit as he visits us with the sealing of the Spirit. And that's what a seal is all about. It's an expression of God's love. You can't quantify it. You can't completely put it in words, just like you can't love. I've tried to define love as a preacher for the past 40 years. I can't completely define it. I know about some of the components. Every time I think I've got it defined, it gets away from me. It's hard. It's hard to completely quantify and define emotion. And that's the reason some of us are not very comfortable with it. My grandmother gave the best definition of love when I was a 12-year-old. I thought she was the wisest one, maybe be the wisest woman that I've ever known in my life. And I asked her, Meemaw, how do you define love at 12 years of age? I was already worried about it. I'd already met Patty Dries. I don't need to mention her anymore today. But at 12 years of age, I asked my Meemaw, what is love? And she said, son, I'll tell you what it is. She said, it's the internal, infernal itching of the heart that can't be scratched. That's what it is. And that's what it is. Once you've tasted the Lord is gracious, you move toward him, you want more of him, and how sweet it is whenever he comes back to you and lets you delight yourself in his presence. Do all of God's children receive this seal? Do all of God's children receive this seal? That's the first question that ought to be asked. Let's start by this. Did all of God's children receive this seal? Was Paul, by his statement, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, was Paul stating that every one of God's children experienced this seal? Well, there is a sense And we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. There is a sense in which he's writing, the way he's writing, and the way Peter writes and makes certain statements, the way he makes statements in other places, they write in such a way that what I'm saying should be the norm for the child of God, that what I'm writing should be the standard for every child of God. But this is a general statement, I believe. Paul's saying this should be, this is, Watchman Nee wrote a book one time called The Normal Christian Life, and I've never seen anybody that lived it. But the Word of God sets out for us in some general normative statements, this is what the child of God's life could look like and should look like and should be true of every child of God, though it's not always true of every child of God. Now, there are some things that are true of every child of God, right? Is it true that every child of God will be born again? Yes. Amen. How do we know that? The Lord said in Jeremiah 33, and they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I'll write my law in their hearts, put it in their minds. Being of them a God, they shall be unto me a people, and no more go about teaching every man his neighbor's brother, saying, know you the Lord. For they shall all know me. Jesus said, all the Father give me shall come unto me. They're all going to know him. But are all of God's people going to experience all of these kinds of gospel blessings? No. No. But it is the standard. It's the norm. These are things that should be true of every one of God's people. This is what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, listen, about the trial of their faith. The church, that this is one of those general normative statements that should be true of God's people. Peter, writing to a suffering church, he says, the trial of your faith be more precious than of gold that perisheth it, that perisheth, though it be tried by fire. Your faith is going to be tried by fire in sufferings, and it might be found to the praise and the honor and glory of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having, now listen what he says, now, of Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is every child of God going to have that incredible, rich experience in which they just bubble over, rejoice completely with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Some of them are not exposed to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as you have been. There are some of God's people who will live under the oppression and the bondage of a work system of salvation, and they live in fear constantly in their life, and because of what they believe, and let me tell you, what you believe dictates how you feel. That's why it's important to me as your pastor that you believe truth. If you believe truth, it's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I have, whenever it comes to my relationship with the Lord, I've got great joy because I know that the Lord laid help on one that was mighty in the matter of my salvation. And thank God it wasn't me. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He undertook my salvation, accomplished it, settled my sin debt, and I'm on my way to glory, and all the devils in hell can't stop that, and that brings joy. But I know people who believe that it's up to them every day of their life to do all they can to just make it in, and I've never seen them smile. That's a fact. I worked with a woman for several years who believed that her salvation was based on her work. She was probably the finest woman I've ever known, yet she was constantly depressed. And if I believed what she believed, I would have stayed constantly depressed as well. I'm preaching the truth. I'm preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for this reason, so that, as Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, so that after you believe the truth of salvation by the sovereign grace of God, you'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You'll have the precious blessing of knowing that I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine, and all the devils of hell can't change that. There's great joy in that. Every child of God does not get that. Every child of God does not get that kind of sealing. It's tied to the truth of what you believe. And that's clear. Is it meant for us today? I read to you from second chapter of the book of Acts, which most preachers, be careful when you go to Acts. And do be careful when you read the book of Acts. It's a transitional book. You cannot say that everything that happens in the book of Acts is happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I don't have the power as a minister of the gospel to raise people from the dead. The apostles and the ministers in the book of Acts, they had that power. The apostle Peter went into the room of Tabitha, who is a great blessing to the church, and said, "Daughter, arise," and she arose. I can't do that. But there are glorious things happening in the book of Acts that we don't take note of because we're afraid of the book of Acts. And one of them is the blessing of being filled with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Having the Lord bless us with the kisses of His mouth, as the little Shulamite maid said over in the Song of Solomon. So does it belong to us? Does this blessing belong to us, the filling of the Spirit? We'll let the Word of God answer that. It doesn't matter what I or D. Martin Lloyd-Jones thinks. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. This says it all. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. This comes on the heels of Peter having explained, these men aren't drunk with wine as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he preaches the gospel, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're feeling the outpouring of the Spirit. They're feeling the blessing of the Spirit. The Lord is visiting them. He's kissing them with the kisses of His communion. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to you, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all them that are far off, even as to many as the Lord your God shall call. This blessing belonged to the early church. It belonged to their children and to you. We're the ones that are afar off, and to everyone that the Lord will call before His Son comes back again. You can feel this overwhelming outpouring of the Holy Spirit as it pleases the Lord. And it's, let me say this. And it impacts some folks differently than it does others. Some folks get antsy and beside themselves and don't know what to do with themselves. Jonathan Edwards described being filled with the Spirit. He said it was like waves of fever coming over his soul until it pressed him down to the floor upon which he was standing. I've experienced that. By God's grace, I've had the sweet experience of, if you'd come up to me after a wonderful meeting in which I felt the outpouring of the Spirit, I've had the sweet privilege of, if you'd walked up to me and said, son, what is your name? I couldn't have told you to save my life. I would say, heavenly minded, I wasn't an earthly bit of good. Thank God. It comes on different people, different ways. Some folks that, you know, the Spirit of God pours into their hearts and you see sweet little streams of tears coming down from their face. But the Spirit is overflowing. What's that? Brother Julian Cunningham says, my saucer's running over because my cup is overflowing. And you see the sweet streams of tears coming down the saints of God as they are silently experiencing the sweet blessing of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. It's not the same with everyone. Everyone doesn't fall down in a feverish way, overcome with waves of the present Spirit as Jonathan Edwards does. You know, all children don't process the same way. Some children in some families have processing deficits, and they can't process like other children can. Yet they know that even though they have processing deficits, yet they know who their mother is, and they know who their father is, and they receive great consolation from it. And that belongs to every child of God. We don't all process the same way, but we all know who God is. We know who our Father is. And under the influence of the gospel, we know that heaven is our home. Now, let me say this. I'm not suggesting there have been some folks who, over the course of history, church history, they've had what they call tarrying meetings. That is T-A-R-R-Y-I-N-G meetings. Tarrying meetings. What's a tarrying meeting? Well, a group of folks that get together, we're just going to stay here. We're going to wait out the Holy Spirit. We're going to stay here. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to sing. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to tarry here until we be endued with power from on high. We're going to tarry here until the Spirit of God comes down. And you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful in experiential religion. Because you can get in circumstances where we have sleep deprivation and you have a very electric psychological environment. You have sleep deprivation, food deprivation, and before you know it, there's a frenetic experience that's going on that has been induced by the flesh that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Listen, you cannot create an environment to force the Spirit of God to show up. You cannot. And those people who are in those tearing meetings go on today in which we're going to force the outpouring of the Spirit of God. What they have forgotten is the lordship of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. The Spirit of God is sovereign. And you can't, there's no recipe that you can, there's no ritual that you can perform to guarantee that the Spirit of God's going to be poured out on you at church on Sunday morning and you feel it, the Spirit of God will move sovereignly. We can't command it, we can't dictate it. And this is the experience of a child of God. If you've ever tasted it, this will be your experience. If you've ever experienced this, you will seek it the rest of your life. Amen? If you have ever experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God in your heart and soul, you will seek it the rest of your life. It's described in very beautiful language. Listen to this language. In the Song of Solomon, there is a little maiden who is espoused to Solomon. She's to be wedded to him. She's to be his wife. She's espoused to him. Now, do you remember how the emotions flowed during your first love when you were engaged to your wife? I hope you can. I'm telling you, today going to Sherry's mom and dad's house where she grew up, you know, we're going up, man, that's 3.5 hours. And I would tell folks I'm going to Middle Georgia to see Sherry when we were engaged and say, you're going on that, it's only 3.5 hours. It's a lot of difference. And so that's where this little maid and Solomon are. And they don't get to be with each other. He's the king, and he has to be away, and he has to be on kingly service. But every once in a while, he would come visit her. And this is the language of what it looks like whenever. Every once in a while, the king comes and visits us in the presence of the Spirit. And this is what she says. Listen. The voice of my beloved. She wakes up. She hears the voice of her beloved. We long for the voice of our beloved, don't we? We long for the voice of the Savior. We want to feel Him. We want to feel His warm embrace and the caressing of His Spirit. The voice of my beloved. Behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a young roe heart. Behold, he standeth at the wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. She's in an enclosed garden. She's in a walled garden. And Solomon appears. He appears at the wall, in the window. He's behind the lattice. She can't see him plainly, but she knows she can make out the outline of him. And so her heart leaps up within her. We're not in heaven yet. We can't see him plainly. We're in the enclosed garden of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will appear at the wall in the window of the gospel. And we can see him, as it were, through a glass darkly. And how our hearts ought to beat for him whenever we get that faint appearing of the Son of God. He's at the lattice. My beloved spake. Listen to this. How sweet it is when we can feel him drawing us away. My beloved spake and said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past and gone. And so from time to time, the Lord will come into the midst of the congregation and we will feel him taking us by the hand of the Spirit and leading us out into the fertile fields of the gospel in sweet communion with him. But then he goes away in the very first verse of the, and this is where I spend a great deal of my life. In the very first verse of the next chapter, he says, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. He's gone away. I spend a good portion of my life like this, longing for him, looking for him, waiting to feel him again. By night I sought him on my bed, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She goes about the city to find him. She gets out of her bed. This young woman gets out of her bed, and in the middle of the night, so passionate is she about finding her beloved in the middle of the night, she goes to find him, exposes herself to risk. And she asked everybody she comes to, have you seen him? Have you saw him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them. Listen. And then I found him whom my soul loveth. How sweet it is when he comes back to us. Amen. How sweet it is when we can feel him again. And I held him and would not let him go. And that's the way I feel. Whenever he comes to me, I just, Lord, please don't go away. Please don't go away. I know he is. Why does he have to go away? Listen, we could not stand it all the time. You couldn't take it. You wouldn't want to work. You wouldn't want to provide for your family. But we do want to hold on to him when he comes, don't we? I remember Sister Sarah Lee Duggar told me years ago after a great meeting. She said, it was just an incredible meeting, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. We were all just broken down. And she said, you know, Brother David, I just wanted to go home. And I didn't want anybody to speak to me. I just wanted to go get by myself and feel the presence of the Lord. She was trying to hold on to him. She would hold on to him, and I would not let him go. But we're not in heaven yet. There's a time for all things, and the time for constant communion with him is not yet. It's not yet. But there are things that we can do, and we need to be careful about that can hinder the presence of the Lord and the outpouring of the Spirit. We need to be careful that we mortify the deeds of our body. I think if you want to feel him more often, though he will not be commanded, I think if you want to feel him more often, you mortify the deeds of the body. That means kill off the movement of sin by God's grace in your life. Kill it off. The Lord is not pleased to dwell in an unclean vessel, in an unclean house. You mortify the deeds of the body. We need to keep our place as clean as we possibly can by God's grace. By God's grace, to show him that we're longing, that we're open, that we're receptive. He said that he'll be found of them that seek him. And we seek him by trying to do better. I'll close with this. There were two freshmen at college, and two freshmen at college at this particular university were always selected to take care of the university mascot, which was a goat. So two freshmen take care of the goat. These two freshmen were assigned to take care of the goat. And so they decided, instead of every evening going way down to where the goat's pen was and feeding the goat down there and watering the goat down there, they just bring the goat back to their dorm room. Put the goat in their dorm room, they'd feed him, water the goat from there. And so they brought the goat into the dorm room. And after a while, the supervisor of the dorm found out. And he said, you cannot have that goat in your dorm room. What about the smell? Think about the stench, the foul odor. You can't have that goat in there. You know what they said? The goat will get used to it. I don't know if you've ever been in a freshman's dorm room. I have. I was a freshman in a dorm room. The goat will get used to it. Let me tell you, God will not get used to it. God will not get used to it. If you have felt him, if you have experienced it, have you wandered away from him? Are you seeking for that blessedness that once you knew? Have you missed him whom your soul loveth? Maybe there are some things by God's grace you need to confess and move out of your life and be revisited with the sealing of the Spirit of God and be reminded that you are your beloved's and your beloved's yours. I can tell you a wonderful opportunity to experience the filling of the Spirit, and that's by obeying his voice and in gospel baptism, being baptized. There's a blessing in that. There's a filling in that that you will never experience any other way than by obedience. Obedience does prompt the filling of the Spirit. And we offer that great blessing to you. We offer that great blessing to you while we sing an appropriate hymn as our brother comes to lead us.